Today, we're honored to welcome a very special guest, Sujo John. Sujo is a September 11th survivor who was working on the 81st floor on the North Tower when the attack occurred. That experience not only changed his life, it changed his sense of purpose. Hi, this is Sonia Hines, and welcome to Spotlight. Hello, Sujo.
Hi, Sonia. Great to be on your program with you.
Thank you for being here. We appreciate it. So, Sujo, I can't even imagine what that day was like. But take us back to September 11th, 2001. What do you remember most vividly about that morning?
So today we reflect on 25 years on this horrible tragedy that was inflicted on America. It started off as a clear, cloudless day. It was a beautiful day. I remember New York, some schools had opened. There was local polling happening. Democratic and Republican primaries were happening. But like I said, it turned out to be a dark, ugly day in America's history. So for me, although it's 25 years and our nation is reflecting on that day and we're thinking about those that died that day and how our world has changed, but for me and many others who were there that day, it just feels like it just happened just a little while ago. It doesn't feel like it's 25 years since that tragedy.
Yeah, so on that day, on the 81st floor of the North Tower, what was going through your mind when you realized what was happening?
So I got to work a little past 7:30 that morning, and 8:45 in the morning, I'm standing by this fax machine, and I'm sending some paperwork over to one of our offices in Philadelphia. When I hear this incredible explosion, this was American Flight 11 flying coast to coast from Boston to L.A., this huge jetliner flying at 440 miles an hour, carrying 10,000 gallons of jet fuel, had crashed in. The major impact was on the 93rd and above. But the way the building got hit by the plane, the buildings started rattling, the buildings started shaking, and everything started collapsing around us. The walls, as I look up, there's a picture of Twisted Steel Cable. And there's 28 of us in the office, our faces flat on that carpet. I'm lying there saying, God, if this building is going to go down, I'm not going to see my wife again. Because my wife also worked in the towers. She would work on the 71st floor of the South Tower, so the other building. And she was 4 months pregnant at that time with our oldest son. And so it was just fear. And then after a few minutes, someone rallies us and he says, we've got to beat this fire. And we make our way onto the stairwell. Thousands of people joining us on that stairwell from all these flights. And that's when we hear another explosion. And for those that are listening to me, many of you probably remember seeing that. This was the second plane now crashing into the second tower. So I'm very anxious about my wife. I'm trying to reach her through my cell phone. I borrowed the phones of all the people running down the stairwell with me, but cell phones would not work. To quickly go through my story, it took an hour and 20 minutes to come down 81 floors. It felt like a lot longer than that. It felt like the day had just stopped still. But when we get to this level called the plaza level, I'm still in the building, but I'm on the plaza level. We look towards the plaza on our left, and we see this horrible picture of death and destruction. There's some debris from the plane lying there. There's bodies and body parts lying there in that plaza. And people were breaking down, seeing this horrible scene of death around us. And then we were told by the firemen and policemen that, hey, go down one more set of stairs. If it's actually a escalator, go down one more level, get to the concourse level, and then get out of these burning towers. So I get to that lowest level, and you know, on that concourse level, these buildings would all be connected so beautifully, the seven buildings together called the World Trade Center complex. And I saw the sign that said the South Tower, and I'm thinking to myself, if she has not gone up to her building, she could be there looking for me. So I start walking toward the South Tower, and that's when the unthinkable happens. The ground begins to shake. I hear this incredible roar, and this is the South Tower going down. And that's when I come to terms with my mortality. I said, God, you gave me this opportunity to come down 81 floors, but death has finally got a hold of me. And just when I'm thinking, where am I going to go if I die? I have this peace that if I were to die, I would make it heaven. And there's now 15, 20 people with me, and we are huddled on top of each other. And something within me said, where are these people going without Jesus? And I asked those 15, 20 people to call upon the name of the Lord. And I was able to pray with them. And I said, call upon the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. So we prayed for a few minutes and then we all scattered from that huddle. I'm lying there being buried in debris, a soot and glass and ashes falling on me. I can't breathe and I'm thinking I'm going to die. And that's when I feel someone pull me and I began to pull him. This was an FBI agent. I asked him, do you know Jesus? He said he did. And we both told each other we're going to die. Just the fact that we couldn't breathe was going to kill us. And that's when we see something miraculous. I see a red light flashing through that soot and that smoke. And I turned to this FBI agent saying, that's the street level. We've got to make our way towards the light. So as we got to this light, it's a flashing light from an ambulance that was parked on the street level. That ambulance was crushed, but the light was still flashing. And I know that ambulance, that front part of the ambulance was spared so that I could find my way out. So it was a little bit more clear from that point on. But the man who was with me, this FBI agent, he let go of my hand and he said, I got to go back and get more people. He runs into the North Tower, which was standing. For those that will remember the chronology of that day, the North, the building I used to work in, was the first building to get hit, but was actually the second building to collapse. So now this building is collapsing. And this is a story of an incredibly brave American hero. He didn't make it out that day. He's actually the only active FBI agent to have died, left behind fortune and a wife. He didn't make it. Both the towers have collapsed. I'm on the street saying, God, why did you spare my life? For sure my wife is dead. But unknown to me, she was late to work by a couple of minutes. So late that day, my cell phone rings for the very first time. I'm thinking it's someone else calling me with the news from a phone that she's dead. But when I said hello, it's my wife on the other side. She was late literally by 2 minutes, and she didn't make it into the tower. She just got outside the towers. The trains, the last train that she got on, it was stopped before it could make it to the tower. So probably they got off one stop before. But she's looking towards the building, and she's seeing people jumping out of the building and many bodies landing around where she was. She sees a second plane crash into her tower, and she's thinking, I'm one of them that's jumping out. And so she's thinking, I'm gone. And I thought all day that she was gone. The fact that she was pregnant would make it very difficult for her to get out. But in a way, God had mercy on us and in a miraculous way spared both our lives. And the child she's carrying is now a 24-year-old young man.
Wow, what a blessing to hear your wife's voice on that phone.
Correct.
Knowing yes. She was okay. So how did surviving 9/11, how did that change your faith and your understanding of God's
totally
purpose?
It totally changed me. You know, first of all, I was a follower of Jesus. I met Jesus growing up in India. It was an American missionary that I'd shared, who Jesus was with me. But then, you know, you get caught up with life and you get caught up chasing stuff and chasing prosperity and blessing and, you know, your next job and how you go up the corporate ladder. But that day, you know, I realized that, A, there is no other name under all of heaven and earth by which we can be saved, and that's the sweet, matchless name of Jesus. I realize the reality that for every person that's born, who's listening to me right now, there is a birth date and there's an end date. We will all face death one day. And then we have moments like this, whether you're sitting in church or a friend at work or on a radio program, someone's talking to you about faith and hope, faith in the midst of tragedy. And I think God ordains that for us to get on with this message and to embrace this free gift of salvation so that when we die, we get to be with him forever. Life on earth our life doesn't end when we die. In a way, it's just the beginning. And so we plan for life so short. So since 9/11, I take every opportunity I can just to encourage people, someone that faced death, to say that, hey, one day you're going to go through that valley. And at that moment, you know, how much money you made, where you lived, you know, what kind of stuff was going on in your life, all that will mean nothing. The only thing that will matter is, did you make your peace with God? If not, you're listening to this radio program for a reason. God in his mercy has allowed our paths to cross. We're not meeting each other physically, but just on the airwaves, God's just intersecting this moment. You could be at work, you could be driving to work, or you could have just caught this radio accidentally. No accident with God, but God's allowing this because he's been trying to get your attention. And then maybe on a day like 9/11, as we're all overwhelmed thinking of what happened that day, maybe God's asking you to think about our own mortality. So that's the reason I'm doing this radio interview with Sonia, so that somebody out there who is going through a storm, whose life is not making sense, I want to tell them that God sees you where you are.
Sujo, how has 9/11, surviving it, How has that influenced this organization that you founded, You Can Free Us Foundation, to fight human trafficking? Tell us about that.
Correct. So this is a great question. So like I said, you know, I walked away from the corporate world, got showed the horror of trafficking years ago. And in that moment, I felt like God saying, you know, the two things I've done for you, I have physically rescued you from the collapse of a building and spiritually rescued you. I want you to do this for these women. So we started an organization called You Can Free Us, which has worked in Eastern Europe in the past. A big project in India where we rescue these women and children from sex trafficking. We bring them to our safe house. They heal. They stay with us for 2 years. And then they re-enter society. We have now close to 1,000 kids in our program who are from some of the most at-risk communities where children get trafficked. They will be sold as a child bride, forced to work somewhere, or even trafficked into red light districts. So we get to intersect their lives with the hope and education and 2 meals a day don't get. And so it's just a joy for us to see these lives changed, because the Bible says faith without works is dead. We're called to be agents of change wherever, whatever burden God puts on our heart. And for me, it's this problem of human trafficking. There's 50 million people in slavery globally. They've been forced to, and they're kept in these dark corners of the world and being exploited. And for those of us in America that value freedom so much, and those of us that have experienced freedom in Christ, we have a responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus and go looking for them and bring them into hope. So over the years, hundreds and hundreds of lives have been changed. But I know there's so many more lives waiting to be rescued, waiting to be told that there is a God who loves them despite how broken their lives are. And in this case, it's not just their minds or their soul that's so broken. Their bodies are physically broken because of what men have done to these women and children. You know, we talk about the transatlantic slave trade, and that was horrible what happened so many years ago. But there's another slave trade happening in every city, even in American cities. You know, there are many massage parlors where women are being exploited. When these kids were brought, women were brought across the southern border during the crisis where the border, many of those women and children that came into this country were being taken to brothels and other places and sold and exploited. And so if you see something, please report this. This is not just a problem in Asia or Africa or Eastern Europe. This happens to be a problem even in America. And all of us who realize, and we have that moral compass, and we have the Holy Spirit saying this is wrong, let's do whatever we can to stop this evil of human trafficking or modern slavery.
Sujo, you mentioned, you know, if you see something, you know, we often hear a lot about human trafficking, but we don't all know what that looks like. What should we look out for?
So I'll give you an example, and this is true. I live in the Dallas area now from New York. We've moved here. I had an FBI agent who works on the anti-trafficking, I think, tell us that 99% of all Asian massage parlors in the DFW area are fronts for prostitution. Now, if that's true for Dallas, it might be true of every city in America. So if there are these massage parlors open way late in the night, and if there's some shady stuff going on, please report it. As parents, you need to be watchful about what your children are doing online, on social media. You know, if you have a teenager, you know, you should have restrictive use for phones for them. You know, I'm sure people are listening to this. There are many countries like New Zealand and Australia completely banning social media access for kids up to the age of 16. Now, why are they doing that? One, they realize the effect of technology and social media that's happening in you know, how these kids see themselves and value themselves and their whole identity as such. But also, there's a lot of trafficking that goes on Instagram, on social media, where people befriend young girls and tell them, I'll make a model out of you, or I'll give you an opportunity in Hollywood. And just a way of trafficking them, or just promise them love. So as parents, we have a responsibility to know who are these kids, who are these people that our kids are listening to, watching. And we also have a responsibility to raise up young men who will know what it is to respect and honor women.
Sujo, how can people get involved or find ways to support the work that you do at You Can Free Us?
Thank you for asking. First of all, please pray. Pray for us. That goes a long way. Our ministry is youcanfreeus.org, youcanfreeus.org. And if I don't want anybody sending us any tithes, your tithes go to your local church. But you have, if you have something extra and you want to support, you can free us. You can do it on a monthly basis. You can sponsor a child. I said we have 1,000 of these kids. $50 a month will sponsor a child. Hundreds of these kids need a sponsor. So if you want to sponsor a child, get on our website. Or if you want to donate monthly or a one-time gift, that would go a long way. Our work is growing, but with the growth of our work, it requires a lot of new donors and people to come alongside. But if you're already giving to other causes, please continue to give to those causes. If you're not, we would love to have you as a partner. But thank you so much, Sonia, for asking and giving me an opportunity to share our needs with people that are listening today.
Yes. So, Sujo, thank you again for sharing your story with us today. Your journey from surviving September 11th to dedicating your life to helping others find freedom. Thank you again for being here today.
Thank you so much, Sonia, and may God bless America, and especially today. I'm sure someone probably tuned in. You lost a loved one. You know somebody that died that day. And if your heart is broken, I pray that God will touch you today and give you hope, because true hope and peace can only come from Jesus.
Amen. Well, this is Sonia Hines with Spotlight. Thank you for listening.
Spotlight, a public affairs program of the Mars Hill Network. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of the Mars Hill staff, management, or board of directors. Inquiries and suggestions are welcome. Email them to spotlight@marshillnetwork.org or regular mail to Spotlight in care of Mars Hill Network, 4044 Mackays Road. That's spelled M-A-K-Y-E-S, 13215.